Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Marcus Depute, if you haven't met me. In fact, if you have met me, it's still Marcus Depute. Why don't we pray before we start? Father God, we want to thank you for your good gifts to us in your word. Lord, we pray that as we look at it now and as I speak, we pray that you will be operating by your spirit. Father, give us ears to hear. Please speak to us through your word. Let us be willing to be challenged and willing to be changed into the likeness of your Son. We pray that we might give you glory as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, don't we all love a good blessing? And I'm not talking about the blessing that we say at the start of a meal, not that kind of blessing, but rather the blessing that indicates favour from God. You know, the kind of blessing that makes you just sit back and think, I really need to tell everyone via Twitter just how hashtag blessed I am. A couple of examples I read over the past couple of weeks, here's one of them. I actually have the best girlfriend in the entire world. I am so hashtag blessed. And then another one. My natural eyelashes are so poppin' that half these girls' eyelash extensions can't keep up. Hashtag blessed. Well, really, we are very blessed. We're very blessed here, and I actually, if I'd thought about it a bit earlier, I would have counted the number of times I'd heard the word blessed this morning. It would definitely be in the double digits. We heard it in the prayers that we were hearing earlier. We heard it in Dave's introduction. We've seen it in the songs that we've been singing. It's everywhere. And doesn't God give us more than we deserve, much more than we need? We often remark that this little corner of Tasmania that we live in, we live a very blessed life. We've got abundant material blessings. We've got freedom to come here and worship God with no risk of being oppressed for that belief. We've got family and friends and healthcare and technology and comfort. There's just so much that we have to be thankful for, so many blessings that we have. The list goes on. And we use this idea of blessing in our language too. It comes out in the things that we say. Last week we said we were very blessed to be able to hear Imogen's profession of faith. It blessed us. We hear people say things like, God has blessed me with a long life. We even get emails that are signed off at the bottom with blessings, Marcus. And if you had a birthday recently, no doubt you would have received a card with the word blessing in it somewhere. I wish you God's richest blessing. It's everywhere. If you sneeze, you hear it. Bless you. So blessing is something that we're very familiar with, and it's something that we kind of universally seek. I think when we come to the idea that God exists, the next logical thing for us to do is to kind of seek his blessing, to want him to look favourably upon us. If he's there, then I want him to bless me. And once we've gotten past thinking about ourselves, we think, I want him to bless other people too. That's kind of a logical progression for our thinking. So today I want to spend some time just thinking about what we're actually saying when we wish each other God's blessing. And when we seek blessing for ourselves, what are we actually hoping will happen? And more specifically, what does God's word in the Psalms say to us about blessing? So that leads us to our main focus for today. And the big idea for this talk is that Psalm 1 explains to us the true nature of blessing and how we can obtain it. So again, the big idea for today, Psalm 1 explains to us the true nature of blessing and how we can obtain it. All right, well, the first thing I think that Psalm 1 says to us about blessing is that there are actually ways that we can prevent God's blessing. See, if you take a look down at verse 1, the psalm starts by saying, "Blessed is the man who does not." So this song is actually starting by telling us that there are things we can do that prevent blessing. And the first thing that prevents blessing in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked." At least, walk in step with the wicked is what the 2011 revision of the NIV says. If you're using a Pew Bible or if you're using the old NIV, it's a little bit different. And if you remember the Michael Bowen hymn version of Psalm 1, I don't know if anyone can remember it, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." It's the counsel. So it's not so much walking in step with the wicked, but it's walking in the counsel of the wicked. So it's taking advice from the wicked. That's really what this first warning is about. It gives a bit different to that walking in step, a bit of a different feel. It's actually saying you're blessed if you don't take advice from the wicked. If you cast your mind back to our Judges series, we saw there what it looked like when Israel took advice from the wicked. Time and again we saw their thinking got polluted by the nations that were around them. We saw Jephthah taking advice on how to bargain with God and how to try and convince God to give him what he wanted. We saw Gideon taking the advice of the Israelites over God's advice and sort of setting himself up as a ruler. We saw Samson thinking about his bride-to-be and thinking that, yeah, a Philistine bride would probably be all right. So it's in all of these things that their thinking is changed. What might it look like for us, though, to follow the counsel of the wicked? What about here and now in our little corner of the world? Well, let me get you to think about your money. The advice that the world would give us is that our money is ours. It's my money. I earned it. I've got the right to do with it whatever I want to do. I'm entitled to spend it on myself if I choose, and it would be sensible. No, it would be wise even for me to spend it on securing my family and my stuff. And it would be particularly wise for me to put a big portion of money aside for the future. You know, that kind of uncertain future where all sorts of unspeakable things are going to happen to you? You'll need the money then. Put it aside. And of course, the more money I have, the better off I'm going to be. But what does God say? What's God's thinking on money? Well, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says this: "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown God and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I might become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of God." Jesus teaches his disciples the very same thing. He says, when he teaches them to pray, he says, "Pray, give me my daily bread." So God's views on money are quite different to the world's views on money. Well, how are you thinking about money? Are you thinking God's way? Or is the counsel of the world shaping your thoughts? So that's the first thing that prevents us being blessed, taking counsel from the wicked. The second way that David or the second barrier to blessing that David raises here in verse 1 is, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take." So we saw about taking advice. That's going to prevent us being blessed. And now standing in the way of sinners, that's also going to prevent us being blessed. So the obvious question is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to stand in the way of the sinner? Well, there's a progression here, I think, in this verse. It goes from thinking, taking advice, to now standing, doing. Now he's actually behaving, the man is behaving now the way that sinners do. And once we start thinking a certain way, it's normal that our behaviour will follow. So the thinking precedes the behaving. When I've got no concept of monsters, I have no fear of the dark. But when someone informs me that they live underneath my bed, well, now I'm going to wait till morning to go to the toilet. You see, what we believe changes our behaviour. Once we start listening to the advice of the wicked, our behaviour will soon follow. Again, back to our Judges series, we saw that Israel, once they started thinking like the pagans, started worshipping pagan gods. Their actions followed their thinking, and it was a downward spiral from there. What does it mean for us, though? What does it mean for us in the here and now? Well, let me get you to think about the world's view of relationships. The prevailing wisdom of our time would suggest, and the world would tell us, that we are evolved creatures, and we've got a herd instinct. It's natural for us to gather towards herds, packs. And that's because we're better off in a pack than we are on our own. But also, the world would tell us there's this idea of survival of the fittest. So on the one hand, we want to be a part of the pack, but on the other hand, it's really just for our own benefit. It's just about me, really. It's me surviving. So I'm in the pack, but not for the pack's sake. I'm in the pack for my sake. So if it's costing me to be a part of the pack, if that's not yielding me a benefit, well, then I just ditch the pack and I find a better offer. I find a pack that will work for me. I'll find a partner that makes me happier. Or I'll find a group of friends that give me a better social standing. And I think that's what we'll find ourselves doing if we're standing in the way of sinners. Our thinking will go that way and our actions will follow. Psalm 1, though, says, no, if we're to be blessed, our thinking should be like God's. And so in Philippians 2 we read, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, Christ had nothing to gain from being in relationship with us. He was already perfectly self-sufficient on his own, or with God in his triune nature. And yet Jesus humbled himself, made himself nothing, became our servant, even to death. So I want to challenge you, how are you thinking about and how are you acting in your relationships? Are you treating them on a what can I get out of this kind of approach? Are you taking a sort of a transactional basis to your relationships? If you meet my needs, then I'll meet your needs. Or are you thinking like Jesus? Are you approaching your relationships as if you are a servant to the people whom God has placed in your life? Has your thinking been compromised? Are you standing in the way of sinners? Well, if you are, then the psalmist is telling you to look out. You're preventing God's blessing. All right, the third thing I want to talk to you today about preventing blessing is in the end of verse 1 there, blessed is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers. That progression we were talking about from walking to standing, now to sitting, I think has become complete. First we're seeking counsel, then we're acting, and now we're sitting. We're identifying as one of the same people, those that mock God's word. And I think that's pretty much what we see happening here. There's a real irony, though, if we look at this. There's an irony. If we think and act and become like the world, looking for blessing in the way that the world looks for blessing, we're actually preventing blessing. It's doing the opposite of what we hope to achieve. So again, I want to challenge you. Are you heading down that path? Is your thinking along the lines of the law of God's word? Are your actions heading in that direction? And are you even getting to the point where you're sitting as a mocker of God's law and saying that's a ridiculous way to look for blessing? Heed Psalm 1's warnings. Okay, that's enough about preventing. We've looked at preventing God's blessing. I want to move on now and look at what Psalm 1 has to say about promoting blessing, because it's not all doom and gloom. There's lots of good stuff here too. Look at verse 2 with me. Blessed is the one, in verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So here the psalmist outlines that what the blessed man does do. So we've looked at what he doesn't do, now what he does do. He delights in God's law and he meditates on it day and night. And the result? Whatever he does prospers. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, let's unpack it a little bit. God's law here that he's delighting in and meditating on doesn't just include his promises, but it's also commands. There are commands in his law. And there are warnings as well. And it's by the man's deep meditation on all of these things that he understands God's revealed wisdom and he finds true blessing. So David calls his listeners to heed the counsel of the Lord and let it guide their actions, to value it, to love it. It's the polar opposite of what we saw the wicked doing in verse 1. And then there in verse 3, the results are striking. There are two things happening in verse 3. One, there's a source of nourishment for the man that sustains him so his leaves never wither. And you've got this beautiful picture of a tree planted by water. I don't know if you've seen these sorts of pictures on David Attenborough shows or National Geographic. You get these quite striking pictures with this river oasis running through and everything around it's completely desolate. But the ground right next to the water has got these beautiful trees growing, packed with life and greenery. It's a stark contrast, this parched ground and this flourishing tree. Well, that's what David says the man is like who's planted in God's word. And the second thing flows on from this. It's that the man that's nourished is able to produce. So he's not just doing well for himself, but he's producing fruit and he's prospering. What does this look like for us? In Galatians 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit mentioned. That's the obvious thing that sort of comes to mind when we talk about fruit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, those who belong to Christ, they've crucified the flesh, its passions and desires, and they now bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And that really stubborn crop that's hard to grow, at least in my experience, self-control. And we'd expect that if we're seriously engaging with God's word, then we'll see this character fruit being born. What else might we expect for ourselves? Well, Romans 12 sort of comes to mind for me as well. I'll put it on the screen shortly. In Romans 12, we're urged by Paul to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well done. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not thinking like the world, it's thinking like Christ. Our thinking is to be transformed, and it's God's law, his word, and his spirit working in us that does that transforming work. Then we can be a living sacrifice. Then we can be truly fruitful. Skip to the next slide. Romans 12 goes on to say that that we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Serving, serve. Teaching, teach. Encouraging, then give encouragement. There's all these gifts and all these things that God has given us, all these fruits that we can bear when we're tied into his word. So I want to encourage you not just to sit on these gifts, which is what the world would encourage you to do, or worse still, not to use them for yourself, which is what the world would encourage you to do, but rather look at God's word and meditate on it, and you'll see Jesus. You'll see Jesus, who is the very embodiment of all of these gifts, using them for other people. So be like him. Become a servant. Bear fruit the way God intended you to do. Whatever your gift is, bear fruit. All right, well, Psalm 1 has shown us how to prevent, and it's shown us how to promote God's blessing. There's one more thing that I want to talk about today that Psalm 1 shows us, and it's that God's blessing is a providential blessing. I want to talk to you about the providential nature of God's blessing. Now, the first thing here in Psalm 1 to note is that God's blessing isn't always what we expect, but it is always what we need. Let me explain what I mean by that. When we think of blessing, we usually think of that sort of immediate material bonus, something that we get in the here and now. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. I'm not suggesting that God doesn't bless us in that way. He certainly does. And if we sort of think and act in accordance with God's word, we will, you know, the normal pattern of behaviour, the normal pattern and the normal response to that will be blessing. But we live in a fallen world, so it's not always going to be the case. Sometimes this broken, sinful world is going to bring about pain, suffering, even if we are operating in accordance with God's word. So how in that case can David be saying here that if you delight in God's word, whatever you do will prosper? Because that's just patently wrong in our observation sometimes. In fact, it was wrong in David's observation. He was a man who was described as being a man after God's heart. And yet his experience for many years was being a wanted man. He was hunted by King Saul. He was hiding out in caves to avoid being butchered. How do we reconcile that with whatever he does prospers? Well, I think we can find the answer if we look in Psalm 119. And as Dave alluded to earlier, Psalm 119 is kind of like your extended version of Psalm 1. It's like the director's cut of a DVD. If the 3 hours of The Lord of the Rings wasn't enough, we'll tack another hour on. You get the full story. So Psalm 119, it gives us backstory and insight into what this abridged version is saying. In Psalm 119:92, we see this. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So David clearly was afflicted. It wasn't all beer and skittles for him. Not everything went right. But even in his affliction, even in the bad times, he was able to say that he delighted in the law and that carried him through. Later on, Psalm 119, we'll get there. There it is. Verse 97 through 99, we read, "How I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies because it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." So you see, David's blessed by God's law and by meditating on it, not because it changes his circumstances. It's not because it changes his circumstances, but it makes him wise about his circumstances. So by meditating on God's law, David didn't necessarily prosper materially at the time, but he always prospered in terms of his understanding and the certainty that he had about what was going on. That's the real essence of him prospering. Suddenly every circumstance is prosperous. In his affliction, he cries out to God. He is comforted, and that's a prosperous thing for him. When he triumphs, he praises God, and that's a prosperous thing for him. Even in his sin results in him throwing himself on God's mercy, and he prospers. So God is providential in the way that he blesses. He doesn't just bless us in our circumstances. He does bless us in our circumstances, but not just in our circumstances. He uses his law to bless us, our very beings. It's not always what we expect, but it is always what we need. All right, that leads me to the second way and the last way that I want to talk to you about God being providential in his blessings. In our fickleness, sometimes I think we look very short-term. But God is not a short-term thinker. He's a long-term thinker. He looks at the bigger picture. God's blessing is bigger than we can imagine. Take a look down at verse 5. David says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." You see, true blessing, in its fullest sense, it's not about here and now. It's not about right now. It's about our eternal destiny. It's about how we'll fare when God brings an end to the world and when he calls us to account for what we've done or what we haven't done. So God, in his providence, truly blesses the righteous by watching over their ways, by preparing them for their place in the assembly around his throne that we read about in the book of Revelation. Now, David didn't have the insight that we have now, but we're very privileged to be this side of the cross and to be able to see a lot more about how God's done that. We now know that our place in the righteous assembly, or in the assembly of the righteous, is assured through Jesus' sacrifice. So now we can delight even more in his law. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. And I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So with that in mind, with that high exacting standard, but also Jesus' sacrifice in mind, how truly blessed are we? Who can possibly meet the demand of that law? Only Jesus can, and we've been given his righteousness. So are you looking for blessing? Are you looking for something to tweet? Do you want to be truly hashtag blessed? If you do, then Psalm 1 is urging you, delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it. Read in it how Jesus grants you access to the assembly of the righteous. Because ultimately, what God does is what counts. What God does is what's important for our eternal destiny. We trust him. We meditate on his word and delight in what we find there. He sustains, though. He plants us. He waters us. He judges. And he'll watch over those that he has made righteous. And then whatever they do prospers. Let me pray. Our great and wonderful God, we praise you, God, for what we see in your word. We praise you for the blessing that you do provide us, both the immediate material blessing, but in a greater sense, Lord, we praise you for that longer term blessing, that longer term view that you take when you sent Jesus, when he died, when he took all of our sin, and when he made us righteous. Lord, we pray that as we go from here, you will give us an insight into what it means to be truly blessed. God, help us to reform our thinking. Help us to bring our actions in line with your word. And Father, make us holy. Make us ready to be a part of that assembly of the righteous that you have prepared. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.